Good to see everybody that's here this morning. We have some visitors, and we're glad you came our way. All right. I want to talk this morning about moral issues. And, of course, as Christians, we should be talking about moral issues. And the sad thing about it, they don't talk about this in many denominations. They don't talk about it because their people are engaged in this stuff that we're going to be talking about. But we're going to discuss this and show why it's important that we need to talk about this issue. So, Christians today, we're confronted with many conflicting views of morality. Everybody you talk to has their own sense of morality. Everybody has their own view of what is right and what is wrong. And there's different opinions concerning these things. And so, and really, what was once generally accepted as good and true is now challenged. Everywhere you go, if something is good and right, someone's going to challenge it. And who's that? Who makes you the boss? Who makes you determine these things? And then, of course, we get the standard, stop judging me. We get that all the time. And so we see that sometimes even our governments cave in to all these interest groups, and now they have redefined marriage. And now marriage is something different than what God wants it to be. And so they redefine marriage. They redefine adultery. They redefine divorce. They redefine drunkenness. They redefine everything which God has given us. And because they do it because there's interest groups out there pressuring them. There's lobbyist groups out there that want this stuff. You know, the LGBTQRSTXYZ group, they're out there sending many dollars trying to influence their congressmen to pass laws that favor them in their view. And really, all they want is for us to abandon what is taught in the Bible. One man, one woman for life is God's plan, but they want us to abandon that. So they go to their government to rewrite the laws. And then, of course, you know, Peter and John, when they were standing before the council, they said, whether it is right to listen to you or listen to God, you be the judge. If we're going to do this, we have to be, as Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And just because the law says it is legal does not make it right. They say it's okay to smoke pot. That doesn't make it right. They say it's okay to smoke cigarettes and drink alcoholic beverages. That doesn't make it right in the sight of God. And so these are some of those issues which we have to face all the time. And we are always being challenged. Whenever we turn on the TV, we're challenged. We're struck with the fact that in every TV show, there's always at least one gay couple that's involved in there as portrayed as being normal. And the only time you see Christian couples, they're basically denigrating them and saying how ridiculous they are. And so that's what we have. So governments do that to us. Our society does that to us. And sometimes businesses operate with ethics that sanction immoral practices, such as lying and stealing, and even worse. You know, a lot of these companies now, oh, we support the rainbow movement. We support the gay agenda. We support this. We support that. Why are they doing that? Because they think there's a segment of money out there that will cater to them. And that's why they do it. The list goes on and on. Like we read from our scripture reading, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We've had several lessons along this line so far since I've been here, and it's all focusing upon the fact that our society has flipped what God has said. In fact, there's so many different people that if God said something was good, they find a way to say, no, it's not. God says marriage is good. There's a whole segment of our society that says, no, marriage is not. It needs to be done away with. And other things that are good, no, that's not. We shouldn't be doing that. The problem is, these people want to continue in their wickedness. So they're going to do this. So how does one know what is right and wrong in areas of morality? Sometimes that it really shouldn't be a question that anybody has to ask. But in our world today, we have to ask that question. Because everything is flip-flop. Everything, you get down and see what's normal in our society, you think it's okay. God says no. And we want to be right with God, so you have to have, okay, what is right? What is wrong? Well, the Word of God tells us, and that's where we need to focus, is what does God tell us to do? I mean, just listening to somebody's opinion, saying, well, I think it's this, or I think it's that, or some preacher says it's okay for this or that action, and so it's confusing. All of this is confusing. And everyone has a sense of right and wrong. To a degree. Now, you'd think these evil people, even they have their standards, which they want to abide by. And when someone violates that standard, well, no, that's not right. But the standards of right and wrong often differs on several different things. See, Proverbs 16:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. See, the answer for the Christian is very simple. If we're going to be a child of God, the answer is very simple. But before we consider that, we're going to first consider the standards that others use to determine the standards of morality. And these are what most people in the world will use. Most people in the denominations will use these same standards. Most people around the world who practice other religions will use some of these same standards of what is right and what is wrong. But even there, when you say something, well, murder is wrong, everybody agrees with that. But when you say abortion is murder, oh, no, you got a whole bunch of people. No. It's a choice, is what they say. God says the taking of a life is murder. And there's a penalty for that. And so that's why our society says, yeah, it's okay. God says, no, it's not. So who are we going to listen to? Well, a lot of times we just sit down and determine for ourselves, well, this is what I am going to believe. This is what I am going to do. And so as long as I don't violate my own conscience, like Proverbs 16:25, every man's way is right in his own eyes. As long as I don't condemn myself, I'm okay. But what many people accept as authority in morality, here's what they usually do, their feelings. If it feels good, do it. You remember that statement from many years ago? Plays just right into everybody's hands. If it feels good, do it. Especially with the sexual immorality going on in our world today. If it feels good, do it. I mean, we hear that a lot. And people are always talking about that. Well, it feels good, so it must be right. You know, they use the argument, well, God wants me to be happy. And if I can get happy by spending the night with a prostitute, then God wants me to be happy. Okay, is there something wrong with that statement? On several different levels, there's something wrong with that statement. But yet the world doesn't, they kind of put it, make it shady. Well, I'm not sure about that. And you know, a lot of Christians, sometimes when you start talking about these issues, a lot of people who call themselves Christians, well, I'm not sure about that. You know, we even now have many people in the denomination, well, God would accept homosexuals. God would accept these adulterers. God accepts this or that type of people. When we can plainly read in the Bible, God condemns such activity. So people's feelings get in the way. So if it feels good, it must be right. It has to be right. God wouldn't let me feel good if it was something wrong. I mean, if I felt bad about it, okay, it'd violate my conscience, then it would be wrong for me. But no, only if it feels good. It must be right. And we already read that passage of Scripture from Isaiah 5. See, the Bible warns against trusting in feelings. See, there's a way which seems right, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. And then he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Oh, we're not supposed to call people fools, right? Oh, they throw us, okay, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Don't call anybody a fool. You're wrong to do that. But God calls them fools. And if we point these same people out, which God says, the fool has said there is no God, we point this out to people, so whoever trusts in his own heart is acting foolish. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23 tells us that. And that's right. If we're going to do that, we need to have our steps ordered by the Lord. Proverbs 5:6. No, Proverbs 3 and verse 6. A man's steps are ordered by the Lord. When we follow the Lord's plan, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Many people have destroyed themselves following their own feelings. Well, I think it's okay. How many idiots walk up to a line and say, no activity, well, it must be okay. And they pick up a power line and they pay the price for it. We're going to talk about warnings tonight and ignoring those warnings. Some people use and follow their conscience. Well, as long as I don't violate my conscience, I'm okay. They kind of take this from Romans chapter 14, where it talks about the fact, well, if you violate your conscience, you have definitely sinned. You violate your conscience, you have sinned. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, you know, if they violate their conscience, you've caused your brother to sin. So just don't violate their conscience. But a lot of people say, let your conscience be your guide. We see the depiction in movies and TVs how people are just so cold-hearted, they take a life and don't think anything about it. What about these doctors, these so-called doctors? They call themselves doctors. They're butcherers. They take hundreds, thousands of babies and just cut them up. And they say that's something good. That is not. And their conscience isn't bothered. I mean, very rarely do you hear them say, oh, I took a life today. I really feel bad about that. No, they're out there shouting it from the rooftop. Hey, I took a life. And all these women standing out there, whoopee. It's ridiculous. But one's conscience is not always reliable. We have to know that. See, Paul had served God with a good conscience throughout his life. How did he say? He said, and looking steadfast in the counsel, said, brethren, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day. What had he done? He saw and supervised the killing of Christians. He went and took their property, went and cast them out of their homes and took their property and cast them into prison. I felt good about it. I thought I was doing God's work. When he was persecuting Christians, he didn't have any problem with it. He didn't have any problem if all these Christians would just go away and die. And let me help them along. That's the way Paul was. But as he explained it further in Acts 26, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. This was how sincere Paul was. But our conscience is like a clock which works properly only if it's set properly. Think about that. We can get our conscience on the wrong track. It's got to be set properly, and we know where that is. You know, a lot of times people will rely upon their friends to be their guide. Their friends will tell me what's right and what's wrong. They might say, everyone else is doing it. We know what Mama's response to that is, don't we? Well, some of you do. Everybody else is doing it. Does that make it right? You can go out in the streets of this town, look around, people smoking pot. Everybody else doing it. It must be okay, right? No. 1 Samuel 8:5. This is kind of like where it starts with. And the elder said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Jehovah said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them. See, they want to be like everybody else. And that's the problem when we talk about denominationalism. That's where many in the church are. They want to be like them. They want to be like the denominations. They think it's okay. They got big numbers over there in that group. So, yeah, we need to do the same thing. Everybody else is doing it. But consider the words of Jesus in describing the end of the majority. See, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Yes, we know there's few people are going to find the right pathway to heaven. And as we discussed in class this morning, that is our responsibility to help each other get there. That is our duty to help each other get to heaven. That's why we exist as a congregation, to help each other get to heaven. Those who don't do the right way and don't live the right way, they're not going there. See, if you follow the majority in Noah's day, you would have perished in the flood. In Moses' day, you would have perished in the wilderness. In Jesus' day, you would have crucified him. Oh no, not me, I'd never do that. And we got a song in our songbook, number 604, says, I'm the one. I wasn't there to betray him. I wasn't there to put the spikes into his hands and nail them down. I didn't raise him up on the cross. I didn't stand at his judgment and condemn him to death. I didn't do it. But you know what the song says? But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. Because let's face it, he died because I sinned. Think about that. Jesus died because I sinned. So I am guilty of crucifying Jesus. We all are. In short, as Jesus said, the majority is going the wrong direction. The majority will be lost. A large majority will be lost. Sometimes they put their trust in their ministers. You know these preachers out there? The preacher, the priest, the rabbi, they say it's okay. You know, all the atrocities that they do is usually kept in private. Just recently, the priest in the Catholic Church have basically been exposed. And now it's kind of popular to pick on the Catholics because of all the indiscretions they've had. all the sin that they've been involved in. Some of them even going, well, I didn't know having sex with a child was wrong. There's something wrong with a society that even allows that. But they do. And I've heard stories after story about preachers who get involved with ladies of the congregation, sometimes showing no remorse for it. Even divorcing their wife and marrying this other one. It's not right. So the ministers, they do have a responsibility to set an example. Sometimes they don't do it. But these people reason in their mind, well, they must be men of God, or nowadays I guess you can say women of God. They want to throw that in there. These people of God could not lead them astray. Oh no, what they say must be right. If they say it's okay, it must be right. If homosexuality is okay, why not enjoy it or whatever? I mean, they wouldn't purposely lead me astray, would they? But notice the warnings given by Jesus and Paul and Peter. See, religious leaders can be blind leaders of the blind. And Jesus said that both of them would fall into the pit. They can be ministers of Satan, as Paul described there in 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There's a bunch of false teachers out there. You know, we have the warning from Paul, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wishing to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own desire. And that's why the denominations exist. Because they know there's people out there who want this stuff. They want to be told it's okay. It's okay to live in adultery. It's okay to live as a homosexual. It's okay to live however. That's what they want. And that's what they got. There will be false teachers with destructive ways. Peter talked about that, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. See, even back in the days of Peter, he said, these people are going to tell you, go ahead and have sex wherever you want it, whenever you want it, with whoever or whatever you want to have it with. It's okay. And the people said they liked that teaching. But we know following the wrong minister can lead to destruction. There's none of them out there that are teaching people how to get to heaven. Not the denominations. Oh, they're telling them stories and telling them, oh, God loves you. He would be too pained to see any of his creatures go into hell. So basically, we just eliminate hell. We don't have to worry about hell anymore. There's no consequence. When you eliminate hell, you take away the deterrent factor. We can do what we want. We live, we die. That's it. It's all over. These people fail to recognize they have a soul that is eternal. Many of them follow human opinion and make their faith subject to political correctness in order to satisfy the people. And that's happening all the time. Every time you turn on the news or something, you see some priest or some preacher with some group saying, well, we accept this. We're going to be politically correct and not teach against this or that. They have their conventions, they have their synods, they have their gatherings and say, what are we going to believe this week? Well, what do the news opinion polls say? Well, okay, we need to change our stance on this just so we can make the people happy. It is clear that many people accept as authority and morality should not be a guide for Christians. And that is true. These things should not be a guide for Christians. Now, the Christian's authority and morality comes from Christ. This section will be very detailed. It will be very simple. You're looking at your watch. Oh, how long are we going to be here? Not much longer. Jesus has all authority. It was given to him. That's what he said, Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority has been given unto me. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 says that he was given the authority over all things to the church. In heaven and on earth, he has all authority. In all areas, including sexual morals and behavior. Notice what it says beginning Ephesians 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ. If so be that ye heard him, you were taught in him, even in, as truth is in Jesus, that ye put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. If you don't understand what I just said, what I just quoted from Ephesians, talk to me later about it. I'll explain it in more detail. But this ought to be sufficient to tell us. Man does it his way, he's going to be lost. You start doing what God tells you to do, you're going to be saved. He will one day judge all mankind. There's no question about that. There is a day appointed, Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked. But now he commandeth all men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Because Christ was raised from the dead, he gives us the assurance there is a judgment coming. For all, the standard of judgment will be his words. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Bible, the word of God, is going to judge man. And that is the standard by which our judgment is going to come. And then Jesus is the ultimate standard of authority in morality. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. What does Jesus say? What does the Bible teach? That is our standard in morality. We also know Jesus delegated authority to his apostles. To receive them is to receive him. See Matthew 10:40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. I'm sending you out with a message. If they listen to you, they're listening to me. If they don't listen to you, they haven't just rejected you, they rejected me. That's what he said. They were sent out as ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled unto God. To ensure reliability, Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. There wasn't going to be any mistakes. There wasn't going to be any need for guessing and wondering and pondering, well, I wonder if this is okay or not. Folks, the answer is in the Bible. It is there. The assurance, we have the assurance from God that everything in this book is inspired of God. It is God's word. The entirety of God's word is truth. Psalms 119 verse 160 tells us that. The Spirit would guide these apostles into all truth as they began building the church. They started on Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church began, adding about 3,000 souls that first day. Chapter 3, about 5,000 souls were added. And then after that, it was multitudes were adding to the church. Then the persecution started taking place in Acts chapter 8, and the brethren were scattered about, and it says, and the brethren went everywhere preaching the word. The Holy Spirit was going to guide them. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. And you know, Jesus Himself said, I didn't speak on my own authority. I spoke whatever I was told to say by the Father. So all of this comes from God. The apostles proclaimed the whole counsel of God, as Paul said there in Acts 20, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Christians were accept the apostles' words as truth. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. What the apostles wrote, what the New Testament writers wrote, are the commandments of the Lord. And there's no room for gray areas or anything like that. And their authority pertains not only to the doctrine that the church is to teach, but also areas of morality. And everything Christ commanded. Paul solemnly charged the church in Thessalonica, finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. For you know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. He says, you guys are doing a great job, Thessalonians. You have taken the word of God, which we presented to you, and you've made it part of your life. You stand as an example to the whole region of the world where you live in. Everybody speaks of your faithfulness, your righteousness. You're doing this. But don't sit down and rest on your laurels. There's more work to do. As long as there are souls that are lost, there's work for you and me to do. They even had to address sexual immorality and marital faithfulness and unfaithfulness. It's all there. God's word tells us. Like I said at the beginning, many people go through life confused about morality and what standard they're going to follow. And they constantly wonder, is this right or wrong for me? And oftentimes, they're going to just fall on their own feelings. If it's all right for me, I'll do it. They stumble their way through life making wrong choices with terrible consequences. And that's one thing that people have put out of their mind. They fail to recognize the consequences of their actions. But the Christian does not need to be confused about morality. That's already established. That standard has already been given to us. And we just need to abide by that standard. We don't have to question whether something's right. I mean, if your boyfriend says, let's get in the back seat and have some fun, what am I going to do now? Folks, the decision was already made. You use that little bitty word called no. We know that the truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye heard him, you were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. Every word of Jesus is truth, just like the words which he was told to say from his Father are truth. Jesus prayed, thy word is truth. And God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. The instructions, the rule book is right here in the Word of God. We don't need anything else. And we certainly don't need the opinions of people of this world. So if you're looking for truth as it pertains to morality, then let Jesus and his apostles be your guide. Don't sit back and try and guess it yourself. Find out what God said about it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know that's very true. He is the way, he is the truth. And we better be living that way. So we really should not have any, as Christians, we should not be having any moral issues which we're confused about. If it's wrong, it is wrong. If Jesus said don't do it, we better not do it. But the whole point is, are we going to be content to be a Christian, or are we going to follow the ways of the world? To be a Christian, we understand that. Most of us in this room have already done that. I don't see anybody really who hasn't. We know what the truth is. We know that obeying the gospel is right. That's what we're supposed to do, to believe on the Lord. And of course, sometimes we recognize that as Christians we have failed. We have failed God. We have given in on and maybe followed some of the wrong authority on morality, and we put our souls in jeopardy. But that can be remedied. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we can help you in any way, we offer the invitation of God to you to give you that opportunity to make things right with God. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.